Okay, so this morning, even as I bring a message to the Lord, really, because I say I want this message to be something that we declare to God, that as a body of Christ, even as we do the baby dedication just now, you know, we ask the question, what kind of Christian do we want our child to become? So that is an important question. And so let me bring the Word of God right now. Let us stand and read the Word of God. And let me bring what the Lord is saying to us as entire church in this area. Thank you, Lord. So lift up your Bible. Lift up your Bible and declare together with me, this is my Bible. Just lift up, you know, whatever kind of Bibles you have, whether it's soft copy Bible, you know, a smartphone Bible, tablet Bible, still a Bible, because that's where you read the Word of God from, all right? So lift it up. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. And we're going to read from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. So let's declare aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come and be our tutor. Lord, put into our hearts, God, something that will transform us this morning. We pray that, God, as we honor you, Jesus, that you increase, God, in this place. And we decrease, God. More of you, Lord, and less of us. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned earlier on what kind of person do you want your child to grow up to be? And I think an important question for us as Christian parents is, what kind of Christian do you want your child to become? I think that's sometimes a question that sort of challenges us, boggles our mind as well. You know, especially for young parents, first time being a parent, how do you even begin? Okay? And thank God this is not a lone journey that we are on. We have the church, we have the village, I call it. We have the cell group to help us in this journey. And I love this photo here, the photo of a young boy following the father, all right? And I suppose the other man must be the friend of the father and the uncle. And this photo is great because what a child sees, he will do. He looks into the adults and he will follow. And how we come to church, how we conduct ourselves in church, and how do we conduct ourselves every day in our lives, our children will watch. More is caught than thought. And the modern language we use is that monkey see, monkey do. I'm not saying your child is a monkey, right? But you know, monkey see, monkey do, meaning that they will catch something, you know, through the adults. And our tagline, what's our tagline in DUMC? Love God, serve people. Well, you're forgotten already. Let's try it one more time. It's so important, you must catch this. All right, everyone together. Love God, serve people, and make disciples towards Christ-likeness. And I think if I were to say that all parenting, the one primary aim of parenting is that we help our child to be more like Jesus. And so if you want your child to be more like Jesus, then you need to help them catch something from you about being like Jesus. And therefore, we need to grow to be more like Jesus so that our children can grow to be more like Jesus. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus then? So if we are not clear as parents, then we can communicate and we can reproduce in our children Christ-likeness. Are there something in our life worth reproducing then? See, that is a million-dollar question that every parent or Christian parents need to ask. Are we intentional? Otherwise, we produce something called, or someone called, a pseudo-Christian. I don't know, you know what it means to be pseudo. Pseudo means sounds like him, looks like him, but it's not him, you know. That just means pseudo, right? You say, this person sounds like Jesus. It looks like even Jesus, with all the religious, you know, look about this person. But yet, when you get to know the person, it is not really Jesus, okay? And so that's called pseudo-Christianity. And I have two modern-day phrases. I coined it myself, the phrase pseudo-Christianity. Maybe in a modern day, maybe if I were to say parking spot Christianity. Now, what does parking spot Christianity means? That sometimes the greatest joy in a Christian life, the great spiritual rejoicing in a Christian life is that we share with everybody. You know what? The day I pray for a parking spot, I found a parking spot, you know. That's the greatest prayer achievement in our lives. That we pray for a parking spot, we found a parking spot, all right? And that is the only testimony that you have and nothing else. Of course, I'm exaggerating here. You know what I mean, all right? And that's called parking spot Christianity. No, Christian life is more than that, right? Or the other term, phrase that I invented is called paper cut Christianity. Paper cut. You know how sometimes we cut ourselves a paper and we say, "Oh, you're so painful," all right? That's only a paper cut. And we are not even called now to suffer for Jesus. And yet with a paper cut in our life, we say we want to give up already. We want to stop coming to church already. We want to stop coming to cell group because of a paper cut. We say cannot tahan. Now that's the kind of Christians, is that kind of Christians we are producing here in church? And I hope it's not. And that's called pseudo-Christianity. And the reason why we have such a kind of a mindset is because I think Christians for far too long, we love blessings, right? We have a very clear theology of blessings. When we come to God, we expect God to bless us because I'm a child of God. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. You see, we are very clear. We want to learn everything about blessing, a theology of blessing. But do you know that as much as we know a clear theology of blessing, we must also have a clear theology of suffering? Now, some of you now is getting worried now. Because I thought I'm coming to church to hear about blessing. Now this pastor is going to talk to me about suffering. Now let me explain to you why. Because there is a cost to following Jesus. Let me repeat that. There is a cost to following Christ. But the good side of it is this. Although there's a cost to following Christ, there's an even greater reward to the cost of following Christ. And that is the glory that we look forward to someday. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, the one who gave his life for the gospel, and he said this in the book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So these are not popular phrases that we love to flesh out. But I sense and I feel that even at this stage of our church life where we are a middle-income, you know, congregation here in Petaling Jaya, you know, things can get so easy and nice for us, so cushy for us, that sometimes we forget that there is a cost to following Jesus. And Jesus himself mentioned it. So let me point to you a passage of scripture here, you know, and not preach often. All right, but I thought I'd bring it up here. Here it says that, now, imagine with me, before I start reading here, imagine with me that Jesus here is performing miracles. He's a great teacher. And there are crowds of people following him everywhere. They love getting near to Jesus. And while Jesus was walking, imagine with me now, the crowd behind him, and as he's walking, he turns around to all this crowd here, and he said these things. Remember, this is something your publicist will tell you, don't ever do because there's a crowd following you now. Don't say these kind of things. I can even imagine now some of his disciples going up to Jesus. Jesus, are you sure you want to say this? Because crowds are following you now, you know. And so Jesus turned to them, this crowd are following, and he said this, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, Brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And I can imagine now some of his closest disciples walks up to him. Jesus, are you sure you want to say that? Say that later. Don't say it now. So the crowd must be wondering, what is he saying? If anyone comes to me, does not hate father and mother? I'm quoting directly from Scripture. I did not make this up. Jesus said, if you don't hate your wife and children, if you don't hate brothers and sisters, even, now this is a crunch, your own life, okay, you cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? See, your mind's going overdrive now. Did Jesus really say that? Did someone mistranslate it? Now, any good Bible student, having gone through the exegesis of it and the interpretation of it, will realize, no, he's not saying you go and hate your father and mother. He's not saying that. He's not saying go and hate your wife and your children. He's not saying that. He's saying that in your love for me, Jesus said, in your love for me, compared to your love for your parents, for your children, and wife, compared to that, it's like hate. It's a comparison. Do we love Jesus that way? So Jesus turned to this entire crowd and said, if you don't hate your parents, don't hate your wife and children, don't hate your brothers and sisters, you cannot follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to love me so intensely, so intimately, compared to loving your wife and children, your parents, it is like hate. Now, I want you to imagine right now with me, what is the kind of love he's talking about? Then Jesus illustrated, he doesn't leave us, you know, trying to figure out what that means. So he goes on and said, you know, and whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be disciples. So he gave two illustrations. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Would you sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it would ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So let me put it into modern day language here. All right? Suppose you want to build a house. You bought this land and you want to build a house. Now, it's very obvious that you need to calculate the cost of building this house, right? If you don't calculate it, and halfway after putting in the foundation and halfway through, you realize that you don't have enough money, wouldn't people, the neighbors looking at the house and say, it would ridicule you, right? How can you do that without counting, you know, how much it will cost you and you didn't realize you have enough, right? And so Jesus brought one example. So make sure you count the cost before you build. And then secondly, he brought another example. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Wouldn't he first sit down, consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? So you can imagine now, 10,000, 20,000 the other side. So then he said, if he is not able, obviously with 10,000, how can he win against the 20,000? So he said, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So make sure you know your strength. And then this 20,000, 10,000, make peace, don't fight. Then after he brought these two illustrations, he closes by saying this, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, this is hard teaching. As preachers, we normally want to avoid this. As preachers, we want to tell you how good it is for you that you come and follow Jesus. Of course, it's good that you follow Jesus. But sometimes, we don't tell you what it will cost you to follow Jesus. So here's the big idea. To me, it's a simple big idea, right? And the big idea is this, that following Jesus is going to cost you. Everyone say together, following Jesus is going to cost you. Now, it's easy to say that. Now, when you change the word you to me, right? Change the word you to me. Ready? One, two, go. Following Jesus is going to cost me. Now, I'm risking next week's attendance, because there may be lesser people turning up next week. Because this pastor is not telling me, you know what, I can get out of the whole thing. He's telling me it's going to cost me. Now, let me get it right. You know, we have already preached over a series on grace, that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. But as we consider being a Christian, there is a cost as we receive salvation by grace. There is a cost to us as we live out that Christian life. And we have to be very clear about that. Now, why? Now, some of you are asking, why, Pastor, do you preach such a message on Father's Day? And I think after praying through it, and I'm convinced that it is an important message to preach on Father's Day. Because in fathering our children, we are not going to bring up our children to be cushy-cushy Christians. That everything they own, no, everything they do in life is to get things for themselves. Wealth, education, those are great things. I'm not saying they're bad things. Status. At the end of the day, will we bring up our children to be followers of Jesus? Because that's the greatest service we can do for our children, that they have Jesus in their life. And the reason why I'm bringing up at this season of our church life is because I think in the last 2 months now, you know, there's some panic going on in churches in Malaysia. And that happened since Easter. And the bombing in Sri Lanka, we all have read it in the news. And since that bombing, I tell you, your WhatsApp is flooded. It's flooded with so many, you know, information or misinformation going around. And after a while, you know, people begin to get worried. You know, 200 over people have died in Sri Lanka and no less than 500 injured in that bombing. And then circulars begin to get around churches. And these are, by the way, sent out by denominational leaders because they feel that, yeah, it's important that the church begin to put in security measures. And so all these circulars are sent out. Now, those are great things. We're not saying that. No, we need to take precaution. But as those are going out, there are some well-meaning members. And I say well-meaning. They're not out to make life difficult, but they're just well-meaning. And they begin to write to me, write to different leaders of churches even. And they will write and say, "The pastor, I think we should put a metal detector outside, you know, a scanner. Everyone who walks in must be scanned. And pastor, anyone who brings a bag, anything bigger than a backpack must be checked. All right? And pastor, tell you what, why don't you issue, you know, access card for everybody? So that when they come to church, all right, you have the thang, then you come in, thang, come in. So we monitor every person that comes in. And I tell these people, thank you very much. I know where you're coming from. But this is a public house of worship. And if everyone comes seeing all these things happening, it's going to put a fear in you. Do you want that to happen to you? Do you want all your, ladies, do you want all your handbag all checked? All right? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be careful, but we need to be careful. But I think my point is that the last thing we want is to create unnecessary fear into all of us. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. See, all through the centuries of church history, killing of Christians are not isolated. You know, in 2017, this has already happened on Easter Day in Egypt, where 47 Egyptians were killed and 126 injured when the churches in, you know, Egypt were bombed. And then on Easter 2016, the year before, 70 Christians were killed and 300 injured in Lahore, Pakistan. And then the year before that, in 2015, 148 Christian students were killed and 50 wounded at the Garissa University in Kenya. And the list goes on, just Google. The list goes on and on, not just on Easter Day. Every other day, Christians are killed. And you know what is even more saddening? The media is silent. When thousands of Christians are killed, they are silent. And that is why our hearts must go out to countries or churches. These are our brothers and sisters whose lives are threatened just by coming to church. And I think we need to pray. Last night, because we have a little bit more time, we were praying for the country of Sudan. And Sudan, we were praying for the persecuted church there. And Christians are dying until today. And then when I was praying last night, I was just praying. I realized that I repented before God and said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm praying that as a matter of fact, I am not trying to get myself in the position of my brothers and sisters there and trying to feel what they are going through. I say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I'm not doing that. And that is why once a year, we're reminded about the persecuted church. And once a year, it was declared there's an International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, all right? Churches are bombed. And so every year, you know, we declare that one day, where churches around the world will remember the persecuted church. Now, sometimes for us here in Malaysia, maybe it's a little bit hard to identify because we thank God that we live in a relatively free country here where we are free to meet. And this year will be on the 3rd of November 2019. 3rd of November. And we're going to remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world. So now, the last thing I want to put into the church is this, that as we listen to all this, we begin to be fearful. That's the last thing I want to do. And that is why it's so important to go to the Word of God. Right? And Jesus said this, how do we navigate this theologically then? The theology of suffering. How do we navigate this? So we need to go to the Word of God. And Jesus said that, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we understand the truth about suffering, then it will set us free. Set us free from what? It sets us free from the fear. It sets us free from the anxiety. Because Jesus taught that. So I want to unpack this for you. Because the fundamental question that we need to ask is, how then do we count the cost of being a Christian? How do we count the cost? So, let's go to the passage we read earlier on. And I won't run through the whole passage, but I want to just focus on a key one. Where it says that, verse 31, 34, then he called the crowd to him, and along with disciples, he said, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So let me just focus on that one verse there. There are four active verbs. It's once, deny, take up, then follow. So let me unpack that into 4 points for you. The first is that once. What does it mean? Whoever wants to be my disciple. You see, for all of us, when we become a Christian, there is an invitation given to you. Nobody in this room here should be forced to become a Christian, right? Have you, any one of you, been forced to become a Christian? At gunpoint? Be a Christian? Right? None of us here. Because the hallmark of the Christian faith is love. What is love? Love is a choice. It's not about how I feel. It's a choice that I want to become a Christian. So the Christian faith is one where we make a conscious choice, intentional choice, to follow Jesus, who is my master. It's a voluntary response. Nobody is forced. So we cannot tell our children, for example, you are born in a Christian family, you have no choice but be a Christian. No such thing. There's no second, you know, generation. We are all first generation Christian in that sense of the word. Our children must come to the point where they themselves will say, I want to follow Jesus. They cannot follow Jesus based on the fact or dependent on their father or mother. They all have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And with that question in mind, I still remember every year as my child was growing up. At the end of every year, I will ask them this around Christmas time. Are you still a Christian? Because I do not want to take it for granted. I wanted them to be asked that question, are you still a Christian? Because they will go through some mind challenges as well as they're exposed to so many things in life. And I still remember one son, at 1 year, he said, I am not sure. Of course, I didn't panic. Because I know it's a junior. I'd rather that they tell me, they did not tell me. He said, I'm not sure. I said, okay, tell me what you're not sure about. And he explained to me. And I knew it would take some time for them to actually work that through. And thank God, to cut the whole story short, they got through that. And each of them have made a personal decision to follow Jesus. They have become a first-generation Christian in that sense of the word. And that is why all of us here choose to be baptized, right? And what does baptism mean? Baptism means going into the water. Thankfully, the pastor don't hold you more than 15 seconds. You'll be struggling big time there. Right? But what does going into the water means? You die. You're buried with Jesus. You die. And then you're raised up. The resurrection of Christ. You're raised up in the resurrection of Jesus, that one day you have this resurrected body. But you raised up as a new man, not as an... The old man has died. The new man has come up. You died. Every right to your life died in that pool. That's what baptism means. And that's why we sing my favorite hymn, is the hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's how serious that baptism means. It's a public declaration to people that Chris Kam died. That's what it means. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. That is my conscious decision. Nobody forced me to that. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And I've been a disciple of Jesus now for 40 over years now. And I still want to be a disciple. So that's the word once. And then the second verb is deny. You must deny. They must deny themselves. Now this self-denial is not about denying your personality. You see, when we go into the water, Chris Kam go into the water, he comes out, oh, no longer Chris Kam ready. No, he's not saying that. My personality is still the same with all my habits, all the bad ones, the good ones, they are still there. But God will begin a new process of cleaning me up, right? So it's not about losing a personality. It is not about denying things in your life. Some of you are very worried, you know, after become a Christian, no more luxuries in life, you say. No, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about whether you're rich or poor. Sometimes God may bless us to be rich. So, you know, thank God for the wealth. And some of us may not be called to be rich. Some of us, by the way, needs to take voluntary poverty. Some of us choose to be poor. Do you know that? If God calls us to that. Last night, there was a row of Korean missionaries seated right in the first row. And I honored them by saying that many of these missionaries have taken, you know, the steps of voluntary poverty. To say that I cannot earn the kind of money that my peers are earning, my friends are earning, and I take voluntary poverty to go into nations, poor nations, that I'll live like them. And that's voluntary poverty. And so here, Jesus is not talking about giving up the luxuries in life, because that's what middle-class Christian think, is it? Do I have to give up all my little luxuries in life? No, he's not talking about whether you have more or less. Neither is he talking about that you would die a martyr for Jesus, although sometimes that's possible. So what is Jesus saying when he said deny yourself? Deny yourself simply means to deny the idolatry of self-centeredness. Die to that. Die to everything that you're so self-centered about. Die to the fact that you come to church because you want to hear the songs that you want, rather than thinking about the songs that will honor Jesus. Coming to church to hear the things that, you know, that tickle your ears. That's what the book of James says, tickle your ear. But it doesn't challenge the heart. Die to that. Because dead people have no rights. So we are reminded of, I'm reminded of the Watch Night Covenant. Many of you, hundreds of you were here. And you said the covenant together. Still remember that? And let me just pick up just four lines from the covenant that we read. Just to remind you, you prayed that. Okay? And this is what you said. You said, I am no longer my own, but yours. No longer, I don't own me anymore. Yours, God. Did you mean that? Second, another line it says, put me to doing, put me to suffering. Wow, now, Pastor, I really said that. You say that because I heard the whole church was praying this prayer, right? And then another one. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. Are you okay with that? And then one more line. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And church, I want to make this an annual prayer that we make. And this watch night, we're going to say it again. But I think this time when you say it, you better know what you're saying, you know. Right? Maybe the hall become very quiet. Whisper only. I don't want my neighbor to hear what I pray, right? But isn't that a challenge? Yeah? To deny yourself means all this. And it is not about me. The Christian faith is not about me. Die to that self-centeredness. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about people. You know, a book have just come out, just fresh, just in the last 2 days. And this book here, Where is Pastor Raymond Koh? It just came out, all right? It just came out. And we took 1,000 copies, all right? And the money to this book here will go to a trust fund for the family, all right? And so the church had in advance got 1,000 copies in here at 35 ringgit. And so I thought, you know, I want to, you know, have you to get this at 20. So you're not paying the full price. Get it at 20. You cannot get it outside, but only for here, only about 1,000 copies. So go and grab it at our counter. But tell you what, don't just give 20. Because it goes to the trust fund for the family. So if you want to give more, please give more. But those who can't afford it, just pay at 20 for this, all right? But why? I think it's such an important thing for us to keep this high up, to say, where is Pastor Raymond Koh? Because it reminds us, right in this nation here, there's a cost to following Jesus. You understand this? We don't have to go to Nigeria, we don't have to go to Sudan or Egypt, but right here in this nation, we have a pastor that we need to stand with, the family, and to say that we are with you on this. See, after a while, it sort of, we tend to forget. But the reality is that it may be someday a common thing. I don't know. So I still remember 2 years ago when it happened, when the thing was so fresh in our mind. You know, whenever I meet pastors, you know, this is a subject we talk about, and we all recognize it's the elephant in the room, you know. We all recognize that our own life may be in danger. We cannot discount that fact. And I remember going to my three sons, and asked them, I said, sons, what would you do if I disappear? You know, they thought about it, and then my eldest son said, Dad, we will make a lot of noise. Right? And then they give you other suggestions, you know. And then I told them, I said, no, you don't have to make a lot of noise. If I disappear, DUMC members will make a lot of noise. Agree? Well, I'm not very comforted right now. let me ask again. I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you, right? If I disappear, do you MC people will shout very loud? Yeah. Okay, thank you very much. Right. And I remember going to our leaders and elders, and I brought this before them, right? And they say, but let me go back to my son, all right? And I said, you don't have to shout, because DUMC will shout. They will not shout locally, they will shout internationally too, all right? So then my sons asked me, so what do you want me to do then? What do you want us to do? I said, son, very simple. I only want you to do one thing, just one thing. Please look after your mom. That's the only thing I want you to do. Look after your mom. That's all. Because the church will stand with me on this one. And then when I went to my elders and leaders, and said, church, if this, friends, if this happened to me, right, I want to hear from you. I know you would do it, but I want to hear from you, you know. I want you to say it out, that you will look after my family. Okay? I know you would do it, but I need to hear it for myself. I'm not saying that it will happen to me, but I'm saying that we need to live our life in such a way that we must not be crippled by fear. Because we need to get this theologically right, that part of being a disciple of Jesus is that we deny ourselves. It's not about me anymore. It's about God and how God is going to use me for His kingdom. And then thirdly, is to take up the cross. Jesus said, didn't say, take up my cross. Take up your cross. Take up their cross. You know, when Jesus took up that cross, He carried it willingly. This is the cross of the enemy, not His cross in that sense. It's the cross of the enemy who wants to kill Him. And He carried it right to the place where He would die for us. And He did it in submission and obedience. And that is what carrying the cross means. It is in submission, it is in obedience to this Jesus that we say we love. If Jesus said this, we would then do this. You see, when we become a Christian, from the words of Jesus Himself, again, this is not a passage preachers love to preach. But He said this, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Another translation in another part of the gospel says that the world hates you because they hated me in the first place. So they are not really hating you, they are hating me, Jesus said. So in other words, if I want to put it in a real modern context for you, it's simply this. The moment you become a Christian, you're telling the world, point your gun at me and shoot me. That's what it means. Hate me. So then, are we surprised then that Christians around the world are persecuted and dying for their faith? Because Jesus already said that this is the cost you will pay when you follow me. That the world will hate you because they have hated me in the first place. And the gospel is not a nice gospel. The gospel is the one that will divide the line between the world and God. There's no in-between. And then Apostle Peter, a disciple who watched the life of Jesus and realized the cost he has to pay, and he now encourages the churches in the letter of Peter, of the churches, he said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, Paul is saying to all these churches who are under persecution by the Romans, many of them are killed, thrown to the lion's den. They are dying for their faith, crucified. Christians are crucified everywhere. And the Apostle Peter wrote to them and said, why are you surprised by this? As if something strange has happened to you. No, church, this is normal. That's difficult words, you know. It is normal. And then Jesus goes on to say, I have told you this thing so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. You will have trouble as long as you're on this earth. When will all this trouble go? When will all this trouble go? Only two conditions. First condition is when Jesus comes again. Then it's gone. The trouble will be gone. The second condition is before Jesus comes again, you die. Then it's gone. There's no more trouble after that. Because the glory after that is far greater than glory here. And so according to the Voice of Martyrs, the one that is an organization that monitors the kind of persecution and suffering the churches have to go through, do you know that they have done their research? 70 million Christians have died for their faith since the times of Jesus. 70 million have died for their faith. Not for anything else, just for their faith. They say, I believe in Jesus. They die for it. They will not reject Jesus. Such is the faith. A faith of just 70 million. And a recent report, just in the month of May this year, in The Guardian, it says this, you know, persecution of Christians coming close to genocide in the Middle East. Meaning that 100 years ago, 20% of Middle East are Christians. 20%. Today, they're only 4%. only 4%. From 20%, it's dropped to 4%. Either these Christians have gone away, or many have died for their faith. Now, if you want, go to Google and Google martyrdom, Christian martyrdom. You will find that there are hundreds or thousands, if not millions, have died for their faith. And one day when we see them in heaven, they carry the mark of their suffering. Jesus carried the mark on his palms, on his hands here, all right, on the wrist. The two marks of the nails. He carried that. A mark of suffering has now become the mark of glory. And one day when we see many of these people, they carry the mark of glory. That's what the book of Revelation says. And so, you want to be a disciple, you deny yourself, you take up the cross, and having now been told, there's no hidden cost here, no? There's no hidden cost like buying an airline ticket, no? Right after you say click to buy, then they tell you you must pay for the seats, you must pay for the meal, you must pay for that section if you want to go to that section. And before you know it, you add up all the hidden costs. Wow, it's so expensive. Now, Jesus did not do that, you know. Jesus, with the crowd following him, turns around and says, if any one of you don't hate your father, mother, children, wife, brothers and sisters, and not hate even your own life, cannot but be my disciple. Clear as day. Clear as day, no hidden cost. It's all written right here in this book. No hidden cost. And after you considered all that, comes the fourth thing you must do, and that is follow me. Now you follow me. And that word follow me in the Greek is actually a present imperative. English teacher will know what that means. English imperative means that the word follow is translated in that present imperative is keep on following me. You just keep following. That's what it means. It is not a one-time event. I pray to receive Jesus into my heart, and that's it. You continue to follow him until the day you die. And so, let me just sum it up by saying this, that therefore the cost or the idea behind being a follower of Jesus is this. All right? It's all or nothing. There's no halfway. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says if you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'd rather you be cold, you know. But be hot. But don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, halfway in between, Jesus makes a serious pronouncement, even a curse on it. He said, I spew you out of my mouth. That's in the book of Revelation. Lukewarmness. So to me, there is no way around this. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's all or nothing. Now that is a serious call of the Lord. And that is what I mean by pseudo-Christianity. That's what I mean by paper-cut Christianity. A little bit of things we cannot tahan already. Stop coming to church. A little bit of thing, offended a little bit by people, or you leave the faith. That's not the kind of Christian that God wants to raise. And we don't have to go too far. Too far, really. You know, even our nation, we have our cousins who now, many of them have come to know the Lord Jesus. Many. And they were, many of them will be secretly baptized. And I've shared this before, some of you may have heard this, but it's worth bringing this up at this point. Because just before they're baptized in the secrecy, they will be asked 5 questions. And this is happening in our nation. Like I said, don't have to go far. In our nation, before they're baptized, they're asked 5 questions. And the first question is this question here, are you willing to die for your faith? Second question, are you willing to go to jail for your faith? And the third one, are you willing to lose your job for your faith. Because once people find out you are Christian, you lose your job. And by the way, that happens, you know, in so many countries, where the moment they become Christian, they lose it. And are you willing to be kicked out by your family for your faith? And then finally, are you willing to go to a rehabilitation camp for your faith? Now, just wondering in my mind, you know, a month from now, we'll be having our baptism service here, right here. And wondering if I were to ask these five questions before they are baptized, how many will get baptized? Now, many of you here already baptized, right? You say, thank God I'm baptized. Because if Pastor Chris asked me this question, I don't know whether I'll say yes or not. But this is the demands of Jesus. And let's not skirt around it. Come to Jesus is a great thing. No? Lord, blessing one and all. Right? God will bless your business. God, yes, God will do that. But please, don't forget, there's no hidden cause. Eh? You must share Christ in the totality of the whole thing. He said there's a cost to following Jesus. And church history over centuries now, you know, have been persecuted and killed. And do you know their responses is always the same? Do you know what are the responses? The responses is, God, forgive them. Forgive my enemies, God. Lord, give us courage to be followers of Jesus. And then they will say, Maranatha. And Maranatha means Jesus comes again. I want to show you a video right now. Remember I shared with you last weekend about SAT7, the organization, mission organization that we have been supporting. They are satellite, you know, they use satellite to reach out to the Middle Eastern countries. And they reach out and disciple through satellite TV. And in one of the programs that they have, a man called in. This is about 2 years ago. A man called in. And he said, I am the brother to two of the 21 men, Egyptian Coptic Christian, who were beheaded. Okay? Two of them are my brothers. And over the interview, over the phone, and it was on YouTube, by the way, you can watch that. The brother shared about the life of this two person in there. And later on found out that they have a mother. And their mother is Mrs. Isis Gatas Daoud. And her two sons were Bishoy and Samuel Kamel. And these two sons were in Libya working as construction workers. And just before they came back for Christmas, they were abducted. And for many, many, you know, days, they wouldn't know, they couldn't find out where they were. And later on, this came up. Okay? So I'm going to show you a video of this whole thing here. Not about the beheading, right? So don't worry. It's about how SAT7 found out the story behind it. You see, when we see a picture just now about, you know, this 21 men kneeling down, without the media telling us what's behind it, you know, there's so much fear and discouragement in what's going on, but do you know God is working behind the scene? All right, so I want to show you this video so that you are encouraged and stand with those that are being persecuted. Can we roll the video right now?
تعبانين وحزنة ومتألمين قوي وأخوهم كان داير مش مخلي بس أول ما راح مصر وقالوا له ده أخواتك استشهدوا برضو اطمنا اللي هم سبتوا على أمان ما زغوش منه ولا حاجة، سبته على الإيمان.
بالنسبة لفترة الخطف كانت فترة مؤلمة، قضت 45 يوم كانت كلها يروق كلها آلام، لكن من ساعة ما جانا خبر الاستشهاد وكده فإحنا برضو صار في قلبنا الاطمئنينة. إحنا من عائلتنا ثلاثة، الشهيد بشوي والشهيد صمايل دول إخوات اللي هم إخواتي أنا أصغر من سن، الشهيد مينا ابن عمي أنا، وعندي الرابع أخو المدام بتاعتي الشهيد ميلاد مكين. أكتر مشهد ريحنا نفسيا هو مشهد الاستشهاد، وإلا لو هما ما ظهروش كانت حاجة وعدمت وخلاص وانتهت، وكنا لحد الآن كنا نفضل ندور عليها.
كلمني عن إيمانك اللي أنت رافع بيه راسك إزاي؟ خلينا نتعلم منه.
دوا أعطاه لنا داعش أزيد من اللازم، يعني إن هو ما قطعش الفيديو وهم بيصرخوا بيقولوا يا يسوع. يعني داعش هي اللي زودتنا في الإيمان أكتر.
يا سلام.
أيوة قالوا لي داعش جاية، قلت يتفضلوا نغديهم ونسقهم شاي وربنا ينور قلبهم ويفتح عينيهم.
ما كنتش خايفة يعملوا فيكي زي ما عملوا في الولاد؟
لا، وأنا أخاف ليه؟ اللي خلى أولادي ما خافوش أخاف أنا.
السيدة إيزيز غطاس داود والدة الشهيدين بشوي وصموئيل شهداء مذبحة تنظيم داعش الإرهابي في ليبيا، كانت كلمتها مصدر تعجب وفخر بسبب إيمانها الشديد ومحبتها وتسامحها، قائلة: نشكر ربنا على كل شيء، وعيالي ماتوا شهداء وأنا فرحانة لأنهم رفعوا راسي وهم سبتوا على إيمانهم وهم نصيبهم يروحوا السماء. أخوهم بشير قال لهم: تعالوا أنا عملت لكم الشقة. وآخر مكالمة ليا قالوا لي: اعمل لنا أكل حلو علشان هنيجي نعيد العيد معاكي، لكن خطفوهم يا قلبي. شكرت تنظيم داعش الإرهابي وسط ذهول الجميع، حيث رأت أن داعش جعلتها ترى أولادها يستشهدون على اسم السيد المسيح، بل قدمت صلاة إلى أعضاء تنظيم داعش ليروا نور الله ويتوبوا عن القتل.
السيدة أم بشير.
And the reason why I wanted to show that last part, where, you know, in some sense, there's a recognition of her encouragement to the entire church in Egypt. And I can imagine that one day when she finally meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, when in the hall of heaven, they call it, it is not just this group of people, there are millions. Millions of Christians standing, millions of angels standing and applauding and such rejoicing in heaven. And that's what Christians look for. And so that's what I mean by, you know, when we say that we are follower of Jesus, are we prepared all right, to pay the cost. You know, when I look at Mrs. Dawood, I ask myself, how in the world did she, we don't know about the husband, maybe the person passed away, I'm not sure, but how in the world did she raise up children who at gunpoint to say that, why don't you just reject Jesus, you'll be saved? But they went on in their dying breath, Jesus Christ is my Lord. You see, what the world did not know, let me say to you that you probably wouldn't know this as well, that of the 21 that were beheaded, they thought at first that all 21 were Coptic Egyptians, Christians. One of them was not. One of them was actually of African descent, a Ghanaian. His name is Matthew Ayarga, and he's not a Christian then, as reported. But he was forced to join this kidnapped men in the orange jumpsuits, and then kneeling on the beach, and then the black cloth attacker, you know, will shoot them or behead them. And just a moment before Matthew Ayarga, you know, died, one of the militants, all right, asked him, do you reject Jesus? And then he responded, this one captured on camera, he responded boldly. He said, their God will be my God. And upon witnessing the faith of all these, the other 20 Coptic Christians who all came from Egypt, he saw all of them. He decided to be a follower of Jesus himself. And each man, he heard them praying, Lord Jesus Christ, in the last moment. And he was so convicted in his own heart, this God that they believe in, I will follow him and pay the cost for that. And one day we'll see him in heaven. And so I pray that this will bring about a response of our own heart. This is not meant to guilt trip anybody here. What I'm saying is that if we say we are a Christian, we cannot stay in the middle ground. Either it's everything or nothing. Now, we're not saying that we are perfect. All we're saying is that we desire, we want. We want God. We need to choose that path of discipleship, of following Jesus. Then on a daily basis, we learn to deny ourselves. It's not going to be overnight. We learn to deny that. We die to ourselves. And then we take up that cross each day. And when we fall, we repent and say, God, help me, Lord. And so I believe that Mrs. Dawood has done something right. He has led his children to the point that they are willing to even die for Jesus. They have died to themselves. And that inspired me. That inspired me to live life and live it for Jesus. I'm not my own, but yours. And I believe that these words of Jesus himself will challenge us this morning. And I want to bow us all, but bow before God right now. Your head, bow your head. And just ask this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Maybe some of us here have been hearing it for the first time. Maybe they even put some fear into you. But again, it is about you knowing the cost of following Jesus, as Jesus himself has said it. And then to know that in that cost of following Jesus is the joy of knowing him. And so in our fear, in our anxieties, even right now, we can only come to God and say, Lord, I want to surrender this fear of mine to you, God, because I do want to live the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And some of us, you know, as we come, we feel so inadequate. But it always starts with the fact that we say to the Lord, God, I can't, but you can, God. You can help me because you have given me the Holy Spirit. Given me the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me and strengthen me and teach me and coach me in my life. And I believe at certain parts of the word of God, something is stirred in you. And some of us need to rededicate our life to God all over again to say, God, I'm so sorry. I have a wrong understanding of what being a Christian is. It's always about me, me, and me all the time. And maybe today I've learned that it's about you, God. It's not about me. I've died to myself. And some of us may be walking already rightly in God. I want to encourage you, you know, that God will inspire you this morning to say, keep on following Jesus. Keep on following. God is not asking us for perfection. We all struggle through that. But let's journey this together as a family of God. And I believe there's a response from us as a church to say, the Lord, I want to avail myself to you, God. Use me, Lord. And next year, when we talk about Impact 2020, it's not about doing more stuff for God. Going here and going there and attempting things. It is really about, as a church, we yield ourselves to God and say, God, use me, Lord. Where would you want me to go? We surrender our rights to Him and say, God, for some of us, we may need to leave the place of comfort and go somewhere, God. Some of us may even be called to be missionaries even, or just be, you know, someone who will be used by where we are at the office, in the schools, or universities. So whatever it is, we all say to God, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing, God. Therefore, teach me, God. Tutor my heart. And that's a great beginning. And when, as a church in New MC, we begin to do that, this will be an amazing church because you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a parent here today, and you say, Pastor, that's hard teaching because I'm not sure how I can even teach my children how to do that, to live a life for Jesus. And maybe this morning, you come and surrender your parenting to the Lord and say, God, help me. I don't know how to. Will you teach me, God? So maybe as a parent, you come and dedicate yourself to the Lord. Some of us need to rededicate our lives. God has been saying certain things to you. You struggle with God in this area. Some of us struggle with our habits in life. You know, our fleshly habits, we find it so hard. Maybe you have not surrendered it to God. So we are all at different seasons of our life, but I want to give this time. Today we are not praying for anybody. Today I want the church to just respond. And last night I made that invitation, those of us who want to just yield ourselves to God and say, God, use me, Lord. And you do not know what that is yet, but you say, God, I've been challenged today to live my life as a Christian. This is my starting point, God. That I know there's a cost, but will you be my teacher? And last night, many came forward to say that I want to be willing to be used by you, God. And that's all their prayer is. And then we pray as a church. And this morning, I want to do the same. I want you, if that is the call upon you right now, God is stirring your heart and say, will you avail your life to me? Then I want you to step forward. And then I'm going to pray at the end and ask God to help us. Because this is the beginning of a journey. Which will be an amazing journey of how God will use us powerfully. Maybe as a couple you want to do that. Maybe as a parent, as parents, maybe as an individual, whatever that the Lord has laid upon your heart. Don't miss this moment. We're going to just pray together as a church. All right, why don't we stand and sing this closing song and step forward even as you do that. Pastors, leaders, you do the same as well. You're not praying for anyone today, but you know, just offer your life to the Lord, whatever, you know, that God is laying upon your hearts. Up in the gallery, as well, we wait for you as you come down. And then I'm going to pray at the end, just recommitting our life to God all over again. Some of us are about to go into retirement. You're asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do, God? You know, this is a great time to say, God, I offer my life to you, God. You guide and lead me every step of the way, all right? And so let's sing this song. Whatever it is, step up from your seats, come to the front. We'll pray together at the end. Thank you, Lord.
Christ is my reward in all of my devotion. Thank you. Now there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. A
Keep coming if you sense the Lord just prompting you. You know, even if we are not coming forward, but we say we are a Christian. So what does that mean? I think God is gentle, that God is gracious. He knows the season of our own life. And you may not be upfront, but where you are standing, wherever you are, even those on live stream, those on DMC at Puchong, wherever that you are, you know, you offer your life to the Lord. You're not even sure what that means. But Jesus' words are very clear. It's so clear that if you do not give yourself wholeheartedly to me, you cannot be my disciples. That's what he means. So we need to wrestle with that question as a church. They were not here to play church. We are here because we are serious about the business of Jesus. That we take Jesus out into our workplaces, take Jesus out into our colleges and universities. We take Jesus out, for some of us may need to uproot and go somewhere. We may need to bring Jesus into our businesses because it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Jesus. I've given up everything. For some of us, God is asking you, what are you doing with the wealth that you have? Because I've given that to you. What are you doing about it? For some of us, God has given us talents. What are you doing about it? Some of us right now in the midst of even wondering about a midway correction in our lives. You know that you're not heading anywhere. But you're saying to God, Lord, I need direction from you right now. And that's a great prayer right now to pray. And so what I want you to do now is this. Everywhere, whether here in live stream or DMC at Puchong, I want you to lift your hands to the Lord this way. And I want you to put everything that you're concerned about in your life to God. Place them on the palm of your hand and say, Lord, this is what I have to offer, God. My struggles, I offer my best as well, God. I offer my life. Will you have a prayer with God right now? Just pray to the Lord. You pray to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me, God. Use me, Lord. Will you do that right now? Because you may not know even how to pray, but God knows your heart before your words, even before you prayed it out, Jesus already knows. So right now, I want to give you some moments to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you heard the desires of our heart. You heard, Lord, also the struggles of our heart. And you know us true and true, God. There's nothing hidden from you. And so we can only come to offer our life just as we are. Nothing more, nothing less, God. Just as we are, we come to you. And we say to you, Jesus, Lord, this is my life. You take, Lord. And use me the best way that you can. So that I'll bring glory to you. And extend your kingdom, God. So every person here, as you have prayed to God, the Lord honors that. The Lord will honor your prayer. And He will lead you and guide you, and God is never in a hurry. He wants to grow you, He wants to mature you, and He will give you the time to grow in Him. It's about Him, not about us. And I believe God will bring a breakthrough in every area of our lives. And so Holy Spirit, seal into every one of us here every good gift that comes from You. Thank You that our names are written in the book of life. And from here on, God, help us to be a disciple of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And let's sing that song one more time as a dedication to the Lord. Christ is enough for me. Let's sing that as we close. Everything I need, God, is in You. And that's our prayer, God, that, Lord, You will help us keep focus on You, God, and not on the world. To keep our eyes focused in what truly counts in life. That if a man gain the whole world, but yet loses his soul, what benefit does that bring? And so, God, we pray the prayer of Apostle Paul, where he says that I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And that's our prayer, God. As You dismiss us, may we be mindful that Your Holy Spirit go with us. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen. Amen.